The very first words out of the mouth of the risen Christ as he appeared before his disciples in the upper room were, "Peace be with you." Now, on one level, you can see why he might want to say that. I mean, think about everything the followers of the carpenter from Nazareth had been through in the previous week. One day, your master and teacher is being hailed as a king and welcomed into the holy city with open arms to shouts of praise. And by the end of the week, he is executed as a common criminal after angry mobs shouted for his death days after proclaiming him a victor. I think that would unsettle the calmest of people. But then you get these women claiming that they saw him alive. I mean, the disciple that Jesus loved, John, saw him breathe his last. The Blessed Virgin Mary, his mother, received a lifeless body unnailed from a cross and accompanied him to a garden tomb where Joseph of Arimathea saw the stone firmly rolled in front of it to enclose the body so nobody would make off with it. Yet here he was, with the wounds of his passion clearly visible and a body that could walk through walls. Now, it's kind of fashionable in some quarters today to say that the resurrection was not an historical event. Even some Christians will say that it's enough to hold that the example of Jesus lives on in our hearts through the gift of faith, and that the essence of the dogma of the resurrection is hope that never dies, not an actual happening. But there were enough eyewitnesses to the various apparitions before the ascension that it changed human history forever. Jesus was not going to be a one-hit wonder that would morph into a footnote in history books. The Jesus movement has more claim to historical reliability than almost anything else we know of or think we know of in the ancient world. The fact that those who believe in the Lord Jesus are very much alive today, the fact that the wonders and miracles of our Lord continue to happen to men and women of faith today, the fact that the signs of that time have passed over into the sacraments of our time and are still celebrated on a daily basis, come rack, come rope, come sword, come scimitar, it's all still happening. It points to something very real. But what is that ultimate reality? Mors et vita duello conflixere mirando, dux vitae mortuus regnat vivus. Death and life in wondrous strife came to conflict sharp and sore. Life's monarch, he that died, now dies no more. The words of the 11th century Easter sequence we sing at Mass on Easter Day still ring in our ears as we inch near the end of the 50 days of Paschaltide. Christ is our life. And because of that, we don't even have to fear death and the grave. But you wouldn't know that to talk to many who profess to be Christians today. Our Holy Father, Pope Leo XIV, in his first homily after the election, preached, "There are many settings in which Jesus, although appreciated as a man, is reduced to a kind of charismatic leader or Superman. This is true not only among non-believers, but also among many baptized Christians who thus end up living at this level in a state of practical atheism. Now, it's easy for us to think of practical atheism only in the context of people who deny the divinity of Christ and then cherry-pick his teachings, refusing to let them form the entirety of their lives. Now, this is my own personal opinion, so as such, you are free to take it or leave it. I will not be offended in the slightest, right? But I think that there's an even more practical atheism that has become rampant among even many Christians today. It's this: Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the Lamb of God, who we pray gives us peace, and we are called to live in an everlasting kingdom of peace with a Father whose wisdom and providential care is sovereign. Yet even people who go to Mass every Sunday, pray every day, and say that they are proud of their Catholic faith are absolutely so ridden by anxiety and fear that sometimes they can barely function. Now, don't get me wrong. I know there are biological predispositions and chemical imbalances, family systems that condition people to act and react in a certain way, temptations from the evil one that can be overwhelming, psychological responses to trauma, the effects of undisciplined and naive use of technology and social media. I'm quite well aware of all of that. I also know that with all of those things stacked against us, we are not fatalists or determinists. Whether nature or nurture has us on the edge of the volcano, the fact remains that we are free in Christ and destined for glory. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Do you believe this or not? And if you do believe it, do you believe that the resurrection means that you don't have to be afraid? Letting ourselves be ridden with anxiety and fear isn't just a mental health issue, it's also a faith issue. Jesus has overcome the world. So why do you think that he won't let you overcome it too? Now, I know that this is going to come as a very uncomfortable cold shower for some of you this morning. But remember, I got to preach first of all to myself because God knows I need it. But you are not going to live 1 millisecond beyond what God has decreed for you from all eternity. Everything that happens to you is either willed by God for your good or permitted in some way for a greater good. Now, you and I may not understand it. We may find it really, really hard to accept. We may even get mad at God about it. Now, I know that I am probably going to be turning the lights out in purgatory if I am blessed enough to get there, right? And if and when I get to heaven, I got a lot of questions. Got a lot of questions for my Jesus. But I do know that there is a truth, which is more important than all of that, namely, that we cannot manipulate, coerce, or shame God into bending to our will ever. There is not a moment in which God does not present himself under the cover of some pain to be endured, of some consolation to be enjoyed, or of some duty to be performed. All that takes place within us, around us, or through us contains and conceals his divine action. Leave the past to the infinite mercy of God, the future to his good providence. Give the present wholly to his love by being faithful to his grace. Those words were written by Father Jean-Pierre de Caussade in his book, Abandonment to Divine Providence, an 18th century French work whose timeliness and timelessness never ceases to refresh and amaze me. When you experience true faith in the resurrection, you walk differently. You talk differently. You worship differently. One of the things that we have to wrap our minds around is that what's meant for you will never miss you. And what misses you was never meant for you. When you get what you want, that's God's direction. When you don't get what you want, that's God's protection. If hope is an extension of the goodness you believe about God, then get your theology right about the goodness and providential care of God, and let today's daily bread be enough to restore the peace of God in your hearts. Sadness is the heart telling you to find God. Comfort is remembering that God's always there. God has a purpose for your pain, a reason for your struggles, and a reward for your faithfulness. What's the value of this life if we don't walk on the path that leads us to heaven? We come from God and we go back to him. So nothing in this life that isn't God can keep us from him unless we choose to let it. So today, the day the Lord has made, is the day to cast aside anxiety and fear and all that does not come from God or leads to God, and live in the hope of the peace that the resurrection brings. Deliver us, Lord, we pray, from every evil. Graciously grant peace in our days, that by the help of your mercy may we be always free from sin and safe from all distress as we await the blessed hope and the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ.